Our Lord and our God, I ask that tonight you would speak to us through your word, that you would use me in my weakness to declare your truth. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we would be challenged. We'd be challenged to again remember the truth and the wonder and the beauty of your gospel. May we live in light of that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an instant society. We love all things instant. We hate to wait for anything. We don't want to roast our own beans and grind them, or at least some of us still like that. Other people, particularly in church land, love international roasts. I love how it says, smooth and delicious. Liars. You could get sued for that. But we live in this instant world. We want food instantly. I was hanging out with my son the other day, and we're on the computer, and he wanted to download some dinosaur stuff, and the modem wasn't working out real well, and downloads were really slow. And Ollie was getting really frustrated, and he looks at me and goes, why won't this just hurry up? I could imagine, Dad, this was like when you were a kid. The internet must have been very slow then. I didn't have the heart to tell him we didn't have internet when I was a kid. But yeah, it's this challenge where every time, you know, just still remember the old crackle of the sound of the internet cable running through. It just take 25 minutes to download a single page. We hate waiting for anything. We hate queues. We hate anything that takes long. And when things aren't instant, discouragement sets in really easily. Discouragement kind of sets in, frustration sets in, and sure enough, our attitude changes and not too long, we're just kind of depressed. It's interesting that we do that with the instantaneous nature of our world, but we do that even in our relationship with God. We expect that things are going to go a certain way and it's going to happen very quickly, and when it doesn't, we get frustrated, we get downcast, and that becomes a big issue for us. Well, that's certainly the issue in Haggai chapter 2. That's the issue for the people. Last week, Ange spoke. Ange was showing us that the people of Israel are now back out of exile, and God brings a word to them and brings a word, says, will you put me back in center place? Your houses are being built. You're living in cluttered homes, but the house of the Lord goes unbuilt. Where's your priorities, Israel? I'm the center of your life. I'm the center of your worship. Go build my house and then kind of take care of your own. And so Israel, repent and begin the process of building. When we come to Haggai chapter 2, the process is taking a long time. And the people are discouraged. They want it instantly. And so God deals with their disappointments and frustrations in a way that only God can do it. And God lets these people know that he is certainly for us. Let me read that. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? As we saw last week, and we see again this week, the dates of Haggai are important. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. This is a time for the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a time for Israel where they were to remember the mighty acts of God in the wilderness. This is a time where they would remember God's provision in drawing them out of Egypt and providing for them in the desert period before they were enter into the promised land. This was a time for the people of Israel to celebrate God. It was also a period of time where they would remember just how beautiful and how important the temple was for the people in Israel. This is a particular time, and this, I love how God chooses to show up at the most dramatic of moments. This is the last day, and God brings a word that he is going to be with his people. that he again is going to deliver the people who already feel and connected to this story of the Exodus. They've just journeyed in the second Exodus out of Babylon and back into the land that God had promised them. And this is the moment in which they were to celebrate. And they yet they're downcast as they look upon the temple that once was beautiful, now is just a slab in the ground. And the Lord challenges their thinking. He says, who among you remembers just how beautiful this temple used to be? You know, when Solomon was around and this place was full of jewels and beauty and special ornaments and I was present. Do you remember that? Who remembers that period? Some 430 years previous to this, on this same day, Solomon had declared the temple finished. There was all sorts of celebrations that God would dwell amongst his people and it would be a time of celebration. And now as the remnant are back from Babylon, as they look upon the temple, as they look upon the very place, the very blessing where God was to dwell and the people would know that God was present with them and that his blessings were upon them, it's empty. And it's not just empty of gold and silver. It feels empty of God himself. The greatest blessing. Where they would hang their hope, where they would come and they would worship and they would know that God was with them. Now, as they come back, the place is empty. There's no beauty, there's no aesthetic beauty. And where is God? They're downcast. And in their pain, we read in Ezra chapter 3 that the elders who saw that this temple was not as beautiful, they wept. They wept. You know, even in our own Christian life, we can look upon our state of our church and our nation and be a little bit downcast, wondering where the beauty is. It seems like in our world that Christianity is on the decline, churches are empty. And people aren't responding to God the way they ought. It was a few months ago, I was preaching in the morning service and I was sharing and we were talking about mission and the likes, and I'll never forget this older lady who came up to me and she said, I just can't see how God's going to work in our society anymore. You know, when I was a kid, and she started on this big nostalgic rant about when she was a kid, everyone in her street was a Christian, that every single one of her friends in the school went to Sunday school, and the world was beautiful, and Australia was purely Christian in every sense of the word, if you believe what she was saying. That God's presence dwelt in this country, and it was wonderful. She started to overplay this sense of nostalgia, and really behind it, she was just downcast and disillusioned, and just this... the state of the church wasn't quite what she wanted it to be. And her response to me was this: it feels like God has walked away from his church here in Australia. And I asked her, I said, so at all in that sense, do you still work hard? Do you still go and share Jesus, the good news, with your friends and your family? And she says, no, I think I'm over that now. The problem in nostalgia is that we just become depressed when we go too far one way. When we try to remember how good things used to be, we paint it beautifully and we look through it, look at the picture through rose-colored glasses and the way it was always meant to be. We fail to see that God is still at work. That even back in the Christian days of our nation, there were plenty of people who were in church and yet weren't Christians. We start to ask the questions, where is God? And even for us, we can be busting our humps in mission. We can be, you know, working with youth and we can be working hard and sharing our faith and the likes, and kids still walk away. We get disillusioned. Where is God? Where is the beauty of God? Where is the promise of his gospel? Are you downcast? Are you wondering where God is at work? Are you praying that God again would show his glory to our nation? Well, even in the midst of their frustration and disappointment and dismay, God brings a beautiful word to the people. He declares that he is with us, that he is for us. Let me read. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." In their downcast nature, God doesn't say, "No, no, it's not as bad as it seems. It's fine. It's okay." God doesn't placate them. He doesn't say, try and change their mind, but he speaks truth into that. And he declares beautifully that while the situation might not be great and while the temple isn't as beautiful as it once was under Solomon, God brings this great promise. This great promise, he says to them, from verse 4. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work." He calls the people again back to some of the old promises. He tries to connect these remnant people, these people who have come out of Babylon, with the promises that God had and the commands that God had given to their forefathers. To the commands that he had given Joshua just before the people were to enter into the promised land, to be strong. "Be strong and courageous," he says to Joshua time and time and time again. He says, "Be strong and courageous to the people of Israel. Take the land, be strong, for I am with you." And again, today, when David speaks to Solomon, he says to Solomon, "Be strong. Be strong and courageous." God again looks at the people of Israel and says, even though it doesn't look as good as it once did, even though you might be downcast, be strong in me. Be strong and work. Get to work. Don't sit idle. Don't allow your nature, your downcast nature, to depress you. Get up and work. And I think in one of the most beautiful sentences in the whole of the Bible, he says, "For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. Be strong and work, for I am with you. Don't stop. Don't sit in your troubles. Don't allow the world to seem to consume you. Stand up. Be strong in me. I am present with you. The very thing that you are mourning, I'm telling you, I have not abandoned you. You knew the pain of when I left, when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and took you out into a land that was not your own. You remember the pain of that. You remember feeling the pain as you lived in exile with me feeling as if I'm a million miles away. Not anymore. Take a spoonful of cement and get to work, because I'm here. I will not leave you. I'm here with you. See it again for all of its glory. See me again for all of my glory. I am with you, declares the Lord. And he says, "I have covenanted with you that when you came out of Egypt and my spirit remains strong, my spirit remains among you, do not fear." God calls Israel to look again at the promises that God had given them. God again calls the people of Israel to remember all that he did for them in making a promise that he will keep, that they will be his people and he will be their God, that he will give them this land, that he will dwell amongst them, that he will care for them, that he will love them, that he will provide for them. And God signed it in his blood. How do you live when the world seems to be falling apart? It's not as wonderful as it once was. Remember again all that God had done. take your mind back, cast your eyes back to the promises that God had given. And work, knowing that God is with you. While we weren't covenanted in the same way as Israel were here, we've been given a new covenant in Jesus, have we not? That his blood has signed a promise for us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That Jesus himself is God with us. And that through his death and through his resurrection, we have a promise that God will not leave us nor abandon us. That we have hope, that we have faith, that he has washed us from our sins. That we are his people and nothing can drag us from his hand. We have this promise that he will be and is victorious. And so even when things don't look good, they're okay. We have God. We have God himself. And we have his promise that he will not leave us nor abandon us. And so then we are to be motivated into be living for him. We don't allow our souls to be downcast. We don't allow Satan to steal our joy because we know truth. We know that God is at work in this world, redeeming it for himself. You know, I think half of our battle is that we just forget what it cost Jesus to restore us. That we become so downcast in our own situations, that we become so disillusioned because we fail to see the majesty and the beauty of what has been done on our behalf. Do you wake of a morning joyous that you have been given new life in Jesus? Or has the message of the gospel just become ho-hum? Do you rejoice in all that Christ has done in freeing you from yourself? Or is Jesus just another add-on? Has Jesus become a spectator sport for you? Has Christianity become a spectator sport for you? Or do you know of his presence with you? Can you remain strong in him and continue to do his work in the world because he is the one empowering you? Because the message that we carry is one far more beautiful than we can ever imagine? Do we seek to show that the world, that God is present within us? That he is actually amongst us? Does our life count for him? The Lord promises another blessing to the people, to the Israelites through his prophet Haggai. With the words, "Do not fear," he adds, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." He calls for Israel to look back at the covenant promises that he has made with his people. But now he calls them to cast their eyes forward and shows that he will be the one who declares peace over all. I love this when he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while once more shall I shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." This image of God shaking the earth is not foreign to the people of Israel. This is a typical picture for Israel of when God shows up. When God shows up, things shake. So on the Mount Sinai, when God shows up, the earth shakes. The earth shakes. But what's interesting here, God says that not only will the earth shake, but so will the heavens and the sea and the dry land. God takes Israel's eyes forward to a time where he will come and not shake the place just where they dwell. He'll shake the heavens and the earth and everything in it. That he is going to shake the whole cosmos because he's about to show up in the most incredible of ways. He is about to show himself, to reveal himself for all time, where he will redeem all things. The whole earth shall shake, the whole sea shall shake, the heavens shall shake, because God himself will show up. And it's in that moment, he says, in that moment, I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all the nations, all the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's some speculation on whether at this very time the Lord is saying that all the nations shall come to me and bring all their gold and silver and acts of worship, that this will be the great moment where everyone is saved. I don't think that's what it's saying, actually. I think what he's saying is that there is a time coming when I will reveal my glory and my majesty to the whole earth, and what's mine, all of it that's mine, I will take for my own. And all the nations, all the power in which they think they have, where they don't need me, they'll be shaken to their core. And I will reveal my glory to all things everywhere. And I'll take what's mine, and I will show you just how beautiful my presence is. God is promising to show up and to shake the whole world. How will he do this? How will God reveal all of his glory in the temple? How will he do it where he shows all of his glory and the nations will be shaken? Well, we first catch a glimpse, I think, in Luke chapter 2, where a righteous man by the name of Simeon captures a glimpse of the glory of God in the temple all over again. So God's going to show up. And the world will worship him. And Jesus entered into the world. He didn't come straight into the temple. But they worshipped him in a barn. And at 8 days old, when his parents took him into the temple, and Simeon caught his eyes upon him, he praised God, saying in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." In Jesus, God showed up in the temple. And the temple was again filled with the glory of God. But he didn't just stay there. No, Jesus ushered in a period of peace, the very peace that God promises back in Haggai chapter 2. When he says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." The word here, peace, shalom, is not just a peace as we understand it, but encapsulates this sense of salvation, of restoration, of renewal. It's far more broader than just comfort. It's the very peace that Jesus himself offers when he enters into the temple in Luke chapter 2 and reveals the glory of God filling the temple, that he himself walks and dwells among us, that God is amongst his people. And when he goes to the cross and dies, he offers and ushers in a new era of peace. A peace of shalom. A peace that is one of salvation and restoration for the nations. This points forward to not just when Jesus died, but a future where Christ will come again and the nations will be shook again. and the heavens and the earth will shake again when he again will return and restore the whole world to right, where the heavens and the earth will be made one, and God will dwell amongst his people for all time. It's a wonderful message we have. Even in the midst when we're dissatisfied and frustrated that God isn't working the way that he ought, that our life isn't working out quite the way we would have it work out, the promises of God for us to remember again what he's done for us, that he is amongst us, that he dwells with us, that he's restored us and renewed us. And so he calls us to work and to be strong. And so for us, when the world laughs at us because we follow Jesus, that mocks us and calls us silly and stupid, we remain strong because of the truth of the gospel is still true. Christ is the Lord Almighty. He is God incarnate. He did die for our sins. He did rise again, and he will return. We can take that to the bank. We be strong in our faith and we work for his glory. We invest our lives because we know that this future, there is a hope beyond our life here and now. So here's the question for us. Do we live as if this world is all there is? When you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to work, do you work for yourself and for your life? Are you working to build your own nest egg because this world is all there is? Or do you invest your life knowing that God has something much more for us? That this life is fleeting? Do you invest your life into the kingdom of God? Are you willing to stand and be strong? Even when your daughter or your son walks away from the faith? Are you willing to continue to walk and to serve and to invest your life into the gospel, even if you end up broke? Are you willing to move yourself out of comfort and put yourself in harm's way because this message is true and God is with us? Do you invest your life for the gospel? There is no need for us to be downcast. There is no need for us to feel defeated. Our King is with us. So may we be strong and may we get to work. Time is short. Let's pray. Our Lord, you are building your church. We hang to the promises that your church will stand and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We hold on to the truth that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor abandon us, that you are with us to the very end of the age. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us as we seek to live for you. May we invest our lives in kingdom work, and not just in the here and now. May our lives be counted for your gospel, we pray. Amen.